Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is inspired by Luke chapter 2. What are some modern misconceptions about Messiah? Was Messiah a real person? Why do we call him Yeshua instead of Jesus? What does the scripture say is a Jew? Was Messiah a Jew? And why does it matter? Stay tuned for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions and more in Luke chapter 2 on Baby Messiah.
Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you find rest for your soul.
Well, we're moving into Luke chapter 2. And of course, this is an amazing portion of scripture. And it gives us the historical account of how the Son of God was born into the world and the events surrounding his birth. And truly something amazing. I thought I would kind of deal with some peripheral issues, misconceptions about the baby Yeshua. And a lot of these things we know, but I think I have some information that you'll find interesting. You know, some people say that all of this is a story and it's not real and that there never really was a Jesus, that he's really some mythical figure that is created in the Greek New Testament. As a matter of fact, a study conducted by the Church of England in England found that 39% of the population in England believe that Jesus was not a real person, which is kind of astounding. Well, is there anything to that? Well, in National Geographic magazine, which is not in any sense a religious magazine or even something you would call a believing magazine by believing people, it had an interesting article where it said, might it be possible that Jesus Christ never even existed, that the whole stained glass story is pure invention? And it goes on, it says, it's an assertion that's championed by some outspoken skeptics, but not, I discovered, by scholars, particularly archaeologists, whose work tends to bring flights of fancy down to literal earth. Now we're quoting, I don't know any mainstream scholar who doubts the historicity of Jesus, said Eric Myers, an archaeologist and emeritus professor in Judaic studies at Duke University. Quoting again, the details have been debated for centuries, but no one who is serious doubts that he's a historical figure. So really, the idea that some people have that he's just a made-up fictional character is from a position of ignorance. It's because people simply are not aware of all the facts. And of course, this man is an archaeologist. He's talking from the standpoint of all the things that the New Testament talks about that have been dug up out of the dirt that confirm the reality of Jesus as a real person. And there's no doubt about that, that he was actually a real person. Let's talk a little bit more, though, about Jesus, because here's the problem, okay? Pretty much the whole world says Jesus, and we say Yeshua, right? And, you know, in a way, Jesus never did exist. In the sense that what happened was the Jewish Yeshua became so embellished by Greek myths under the name of Jesus that in many ways that Jesus is a mythical person, if you follow what I'm saying. So it's, you know, to tell you the honest truth, I'm conflicted about this. If somebody said to me, was Jesus a real person? Well, I want to say to them, well, the Jesus that's in the Bible was a real person who actually lived. But it could be that the conception of Jesus you have received in religion really is a myth. And so, you know, that's a difficult thing to be able to explain to people, isn't it? I think the name Jesus, which is a Greek name, not a Jewish name, misleads a lot of people to think that the person having that Greek name arises from Greek culture. Now, when the New Testament was written, this had not happened yet, okay? What happened was they used this word, Jesus, as a translation of the Hebrew name in order to publicize the news. And they wanted to send it out to all the Greek-speaking world. And so they used the Greek language to do that. And the Greek name that they used was Isus, which is then anglicized into Jesus. So that's how we ended up with Jesus. Were they wrong for doing that? I don't think they were wrong, because that news needed to get out there to people that speak Greek, and Greek was a unifying language of the Roman Empire. So they had to do that. It's just like, for instance, today, if you want to reach the most people, you have to publish things in English, because a lot of people that speak other languages also speak English. So that's what it was like back then, and that's why he received that name in the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, that name of Jesus. Now, you hear certain things about this name, and for instance, some people say that it actually is from the word Zeus. I have found no evidence of that when I've looked into that more deeply. I think what you see right on the surface here is what the truth is. It was simply the Greek translation. But where the paganism and the mythology comes in is later, in the second century and after that. And that's when pagan ideas began to be attached to that person named Jesus. And this all really crystallized with Constantine the Great. And during the reign of Constantine had a vision. And basically what he wanted to do with his empire was unite his empire. And so what he thought is, well, you know what? We're all really worshiping the same gods. So we have similar celebrations and different things at different times, different customs and so on. So really, why can't we just all get along? Right? So during his reign, what he wanted to do is sort of bring about a unity religion for the Roman Empire. And he saw Christianity as a good vehicle for doing that. So, mind you, the foundation was already there because the Gentiles were already doing this stuff with Jesus. But he's the one that really crystallized it into an institution. So the thing about Constantine is that he was a Mithra worshiper, and Mithra was the sun god. We have a picture of Mithra. Now, if you didn't know that was Mithra, who would you think it was? You would think that's a picture of Jesus, wouldn't you? And indeed, it looks a lot like the Roman Jesus, including the halo around the head. So what about that? I mean, is that not kind of just melding Jesus in with that pagan world, that pagan Roman world, and presenting him as another one of the gods? That's basically what was happening here. Because, you know, a lot of people say Constantine was a Christian, but how is that possible since he also supported all the other religions? So you can't call that a Christian. He was really a Unitarian, in a sense, that all religions are good, they all help to bring my empire together, and I just want everybody to get along. That was Constantine. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Isn't it interesting how these cycles occur in history? And we're right at a place again where we have this same momentum going, which is, by the way, an Antichrist momentum. Well, another thing that Constantine gave us was Sunday. Why do Christians around the world treat Sunday as the Sabbath? It's not the biblical Sabbath. We all know that's the seventh day. Now, some of us get confused about what the seventh day is. That's a whole other story. But it certainly is not Sunday. And I have an interesting quote about this from the president of Redemptorist College, a Roman Catholic college, from all the way back in 1884. People have known about all of this a long time. He said this. Now, he's bragging, by the way, okay? He's bragging about being a Catholic. He's saying, "Prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says, no. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church." Well, that pretty much speaks for itself. So why is it then that all the Protestant religions that supposedly reformed, right, the Reformation, still are venerating Sunday? Obviously, this influence continues on, right? And because Constantine was a sun worshiper. You find a lot in Christianity that revolves around sun worship, including this day, Sunday. Now, I should mention at the same time, you could say the same thing about Saturday. Now, here I'm stepping on some toes, right, of some people that think, well, I've left the Christians because of all the paganism, and now I'm doing the Jewish thing, and I'm keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. But to that, you could say the same thing that he said about Sunday. Prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Saturday holy. Can you find a verse? Keep Saturday holy? What we discovered is that the time as measured in the Bible, the time that the Sabbath is on, is according to an entirely different time system than the one invented by Constantine. Does that shock you? Shouldn't we expect the world to be doing something entirely different than God's way? And that, by the way, is why we're having a Sabbath meeting right now, right? Because we're following God's timing for the Sabbath instead of following these Roman days. For instance, Saturn's day, aka Satan's day. Well, then we've got this, Christmas. Oh, wait a minute, not Christmas. I thought this was an interesting picture. It said, keep Saturn in Saturnalia. Somehow they forgot that. And he just took the Saturnalia, which was December 25th, and the Catholic Church sprinkled some holy water on it. And now it's the day that Jesus was born this Christmas. I don't believe in magic. How about you? His actual birth occurred not in the 12th month of the Roman year, but in the 7th month of the Hebrew year. I think the day that Yeshua was born is the day he was born, not the day of some pagan deity. All of this, by the way, was from Constantine. He did all this. Here's another one he did. Easter. And by the way, do you know why he did it? He wanted to unite his whole empire with all the religions, except for one. He hated the Jews. And so, by the way, did all the Christians. They all hated the Jews too. So, up until then, many Christians were still celebrating Passover, and he couldn't abide that. And so he was looking for an alternate celebration to Passover to get rid of that awful Jewish holiday. And so why not go with the sun goddess, right? Do you see a theme here? So we got Easter with eggs and bunnies. That's okay, isn't it? It's fun, you know, send the kids out to get the eggs and chocolate bunnies and all that. You know what? All the pagan festivals satisfy the flesh. People like them. They always did. Is that a reason to do something that is prohibited by God, which is to bring false worship into our worship? Is that possible to do? Can we really do that and still consider ourselves actual believers in Yeshua, the real Messiah? Well, you can do it and be believers in the Greek Jesus, because they all do it, right? But, you know, you got to draw the line if you're going to be part of his covenant people. It's that simple. So is Jesus real? The Yeshua of the New Testament was born as a real human baby and did and said the things that are attributed to him there. There's no doubt that that's true. However, the persona of the Christian Jesus has been seriously distorted by adoption of pagan customs into the Catholic Church, which have been retained in the Protestant Church. So, is that Jesus real? The false pagan persona of Jesus has become a stumbling block for many who see the attached pagan concepts as evidence that Jesus is no more real than any of the false gods of Rome. Really, isn't that the message you get from that? And doesn't this explain why there's so many people that think that he's not real? You got Easter bunnies and, you know, colored eggs, and you got halos around his head, and you've got all these dates that are attached to him that are pagan dates, and on and on. So, you know, it's not very strange that a lot of people see him as just another one of these mythical figures. And this is the reason why, even though many Bibles use that Greek word Jesus, we generally don't use that name, because there has been so much paganism that has been attached to that name since it was used in the New Testament. And we prefer to use his actual given name, Yeshua, which is his Hebrew name, which separates him from all that paganism that has been connected to the name Jesus. Now, unlike some people, I'm not going to tell you you're going to go to hell or something if you say the word Jesus. Because myself, I'm into communication. If I talk with people and that's the name they know, I'm not going to scold them. Well, don't use that name. I'm not like all offended or something that that's what's happening, because I care about the person. I want to be able to share the truth with that person. I don't want something like this to interfere with that communication. And I encourage that kind of attitude with people, so we don't just come across as some kind of religious fanatics that all freak out because we hear a certain word. They're just words, okay? They do have meaning, and that's what we're talking about. But we don't have to be afraid of them, as if we hear them, something awful's going to happen, you know? So the name Jesus, yeah, I can take it for what it means in the conversation. Sometimes people are saying it, and I clearly know they're talking about the actual Jesus in the scriptures, but other times they're really not. They're really not. Well, another top misconception about baby Yeshua is that he is not a Jew. And this usually comes from one of two different directions. There are some Christian groups that say Jesus could not have been a Jew because the Jews are a hated race. And interestingly, you get that even from some of the early church fathers who hated the Jews. On the other side of the spectrum, you have Jews today who say that Jesus could not be a Jew because he doesn't measure up to the majority opinion of Jewish people today, and we're going to get into that more. And actually, there are many Christians today who might have heard that Jesus was a Jew, but they don't really know it. They don't really understand what it means. You know, it's kind of like saying somebody's a Presbyterian. What does that really mean, right? You'd have to kind of know more about Presbyterians to know what that means. And really, most people don't know much about what it means to be a Jew. We see many indications that Yeshua is a Jew. I say is because he's alive, right? He was raised from the dead. As what? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah? He's a Jew. But he was born as a Jew. 8 days were fulfilled for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Yeshua. Mary went through her days of purification. They brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to Adonai. And they offered a sacrifice according to the Torah. All of this happened according to the Torah. It says also, when they had accomplished all things that were according to the Torah, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Well, one thing I would say about this is they certainly were accepted by the people in their own time as being Jews, right? And I'm sure when they registered in Bethlehem, they were registered as Jews. They were Jews. So if the family was Jews, what does that make Yeshua? Even according, by the way, to Jewish custom today. If your mother's a Jew, you're a Jew, according to Jewish custom. So Yeshua was and is a Torah-keeping Jew. So why didn't we just go with that? You know, like for the first century, during the first century, that's really what was going on. Like when Paul went out on his missionary tour and he preached the good news to the Gentiles, the language that you find in the New Testament is that they were grafted in to Israel. They weren't some separate group outside of Israel. That whole concept came later. That didn't happen until the second century, where the Gentiles invented this thing called the church, which was somehow separate from Israel. This is not a New Testament thing. In fact, they had to actually invent that word in order to put it into the New Testament in English translations of the Bible, in the sense that the same Greek word that they translate as church is translated in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Greek version of the Bible, as assembly, and normally referring to the assembly of Israel. So they're trying to make the impression that in the New Testament there's something different called the church. But the truth is, the word ecclesia means assembly. So the idea of the church separate from Israel, I know this is going to blow the brains of some people, all right, but that doesn't exist. This is one of the biggest reasons, by the way, that there will be no pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because in that sense, there is no church to be raptured. So, you know, things get really messed up, don't they? As time goes by, people keep putting their own thoughts and ideas, and it just gets so messed up. This is why it is so important for us to do what we're doing, to take the time, go back, go through it verse by verse by verse by verse, see what the real story is, and get the picture of what the truth is, instead of just being driven by all these different winds of what everybody thinks. So what we're seeing here is that there's a real Yeshua who is Jewish, who keeps the Torah, who is the Messiah of Israel. And when we put our faith in the Messiah of Israel, we become part of Israel. That's the biblical picture. And then we have this other thing. We have this Greek Jesus that came about really because of the Jewish-Roman wars. And, you know, think ISIS, okay? And how everybody feels about ISIS. That kind of thing. I mean, that's how people felt about the Jews back then. And really, a lot of the Gentiles, they couldn't bear for the Savior to be Jewish. So this is where a lot of this went the other direction. However, they couldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? So they had to keep him, but embellish him with all of this pagan stuff. Because that's the only other thing they had. And so that's what they did. And so they just turned him more into a Gentile than into a Jew. Even if some of them acknowledged he was a Jew, not all of them even would. So that's why even today, the Christian Jesus does not in any sense appear to be a Jew. And because he was a Jew, the things that he taught were so incompatible with the Christian religion that later developed, that in the seminaries, they actually teach that Jesus was part of the Old Testament order. So what he said really doesn't apply to us. And I'm just thinking, you know what? If the Messiah, the center of my faith, doesn't apply to me, what kind of religion is that? That's how hopelessly crazy everything can become. This is why it is so necessary for us to return again to the Jewish roots of the faith, to Messiah, who is a Jew, without being ashamed of that. You know what? Here's what Yeshua shows us. There are good Jews and there are bad Jews. Are you surprised by that? I don't find that surprising. I don't think it's anti-Semitic to say there are good Jews and there are bad Jews. I think there are good everything and bad everything, pretty much. And that's what you actually find in the Gospels. Jewish people are not condemned. You read tonight about Simeon and Hannah. Glowing reports about these Jews. We don't need to be ashamed of Yeshua because he's Jewish. Neither should we be ashamed that we're of Israel and that we keep Yahweh's commands as Messiah has taught us to do and gave us the example to do. That's what we should all be doing. So is Jesus / Yeshua accepted as a Jew by Jews today? Well, I came across some interesting information about this. This is a Pew Research survey of U.S. Jews that happened in 2013. These don't happen every year. And they asked questions here about Jewishness. And the people that they surveyed were Jewish people in America. And as you can see here, one category is being Jewish more about culture and ancestry than religion. And 2/3 of the Jewish people said that being a Jew is more about culture and ancestry than about religion. So that would make you think, well, all the reasons why Jesus or Yeshua was rejected by the Jews are probably kind of sublimated somewhat now because the Jews are not so religious on the whole. There are religious Jews, of course, but there's a lot that aren't. And two-thirds of them think that it's the ancestry that matters more than the religion. So this might be an indication that they could believe that Yeshua is a Jew. They also asked this question, what does it mean to be Jewish? And this question is kind of nebulous, I think. And modern Jews say that remembering the Holocaust makes you Jewish. 73% think that. And 69% think that leading an ethical, moral life makes you Jewish. Working for justice and equity was deemed to be what it means to be Jewish by 55%, still a majority of people. Now, as I look at those things, even including remembering the Holocaust, I'm sure that Yeshua meets up to the test on all of those questions. You know, that's pretty certain, don't you think? And then we have some others now that get into minority opinions, like being intellectually curious, caring about Israel, having good sense of humor, being part of a Jewish community, observing Jewish law. Only 19% of the Jews said that observing Jewish law makes you Jewish. I find that interesting. Eating traditional Jewish foods. 14% say that's what makes you Jewish. And I'm sure if it went on here, wearing a kippah, dancing the Torah, the Hora, or whatever, you know, just goes on, can go on with Jewish customs. They stopped at 14% here. So I'm pretty sure that according to all of these standards, Yeshua would be considered Jewish even today by Jews. However, there's more. We have this question. What is compatible with being Jewish? Can a person be Jewish if he or she works on the Sabbath? 94% said you can be Jewish if you work on the Sabbath. Can a person be Jewish if he or she is strongly critical of Israel? 89% said you can be Jewish and still be critical of Israel. Can a person be Jewish if he or she does not believe in God? 68% said, yes, you can be Jewish if you are a complete atheist. That's a lot of people. That's more than two-thirds say you can be Jewish and not believe in God. Can a person be Jewish if he or she believes Jesus was the Messiah? 60% said no. So if you don't believe in God, you can still be a Jew. But if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you can't be a Jew. And I'm pretty sure Yeshua believes he's the Messiah. So what does that make him according to this? In their opinion, not a Jew. It's kind of mind-bending, isn't it? That they would accept complete atheists ahead of the Messiah of Israel. That's the majority opinion. However, having said that, when you go to the scholars, instead of just popular opinion, you get a more studied opinion by people that actually know something, that have taken time to actually learn something. Now, none of these people that I'm going to quote became believers in Yeshua as Messiah. But at least they recognized that he was a real Jew. For instance, one of the founders of Reform Judaism, the German rabbi Abraham Geiker, argued in a series of lectures that Jesus was Jewish and also promoted a liberal interpretation of Jewish religious law. All of these are from the Israeli newspaper Haaretz. Zionist ideologue Y.H. Brenner wrote a column in the socialist Zionist newspaper on November 24, 1910, arguing that the New Testament was actually an integral part of Jewish culture. The New Testament was, quote, our book, bone of our bone, and flesh of our flesh, Brenner wrote. Now, I think that's an amazing quote, that the Jews, Jewish scholars, who actually study the New Testament can see that it's totally Jewish and not Gentile. That's a really interesting quote, don't you think? And this is a famous Zionist that said this. S.A. Hordetsky, another Zionist intellectual of this era and a scholar of Hasidim and Jewish mysticism, went even further, writing in the Zionist Daily, The Future, Jesus was a Jew in all of his heart, who lived as a Jew and whose thoughts were Jewish. Quotes like this give me some hope for our Jewish friends and our Jewish brothers, because as I look at all of this, you know, some of it seems kind of bleak. For instance, if you have 60% saying that Jesus was not a Jew, you could see that as being a bad thing. But I believe that, say, 50 years ago, if you'd asked that question, it would have been closer to 80 or 90% would say that. A study was done of Jewish millennials in America, where it was found that 20% of them believe in Jesus. And I'm thinking because they're Jews, that's probably more like Yeshua than Jesus. It's just the terminology they use. But 20% is a big number of the young people among the Jews that believe in him. Isn't that interesting at a time when like 70% of Christian young people are leaving the Christian church, but you have this growing number of Jewish young people that are coming to faith in Messiah? Kind of a big deal. And I see that as a trend because, let's face it, us old people, we keep getting closer to the end of the line, right? It's these young people that are going to define what happens in the years just ahead, in the next 5 or 10 years, so that attitudes are really changing on all of this, on who is a Jew, on acceptance of Messiah. Already there have been some, I'd call them loopholes in the law of return, where some Messianic Jews are able to go to Israel, to be citizens of Israel. So there is kind of a tipping in that direction, but we're not totally there yet. There's still no room for us in the inn. But hopefully, since it's our country too, the time will come when we will be able to return to what is also our land. So just to be clear about that, you know, we have a great deal of respect for what the Jews the traditional Jews have accomplished, the Zionist Jews have accomplished in raising up the modern day nation of Israel. It is a big thing, and it's a biblical thing because it's Judah that is supposed to go out first, right? In the scriptures, they're the shock troops of the tribes of Israel. And they've really done it. And we have evidence of that today in that amazing country in the Middle East. No other country like that in the Middle East. And so, myself, I have enormous respect for them. And my plan when I return to the land, when that time comes in the remnant exodus, is to have the utmost respect for the government of Israel, to support them in every way that I can, because I would have a biblical reason to do that, right? To support them, to work together with fellow countrymen to protect our land, to defend our land, and to beautify our land, to continue to make it a place that glorifies Yahweh in the world. But the fact that I feel that way doesn't mean that I have to agree with other Jews that Yeshua is not the Messiah, when I know he is the Messiah. And just a personal comment, I don't think it's fair for them to say that myself or anybody else is not a Jew because they believe in the Messiah of Israel, while at the same time, they accept people who are atheists. How can that be fair? So I think there is an attitude there that needs to change. And I do understand some of that animus. One thing is that they class us in with Christians. I don't think they really understand that there are people who are not traditional Jews that love the Torah, that love the God of Israel, that are part of Israel, who are keeping his commandments, and who in every way are just as Jewish as they are. But then we get again to that definition of a Jew. And here's the definition that I find the most compelling. From Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh. Now, I believe it's Paul that said this, and of course he was a Jew. But I believe Yeshua would say the same thing, because wasn't he always telling people that? Wasn't he saying, hey, you know, stop doing these big public prayers just so people will see you. Stop doing all this Jewish stuff that makes you look righteous and actually be righteous. Isn't that what he was often telling them? Isn't that the message here? It's not the outward stuff that makes you a Jew. So you can dance the hora. So you can speak Hebrew. That does not make you a Jew. What is outward in the flesh is not what makes you a Jew. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise it is, not from men, but from Elohim. You see, this doesn't mean what Christians say it means. They read this and they say, well, that means the Torah doesn't matter. The letter doesn't matter. That's not what Paul is saying, who is a Torah scholar. He knows that's not true. But what he's saying is the circumcision of the heart is an inner thing. The letter, the book, can't get inside your heart and circumcise your heart. That is a work of the Spirit. That's where you have the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh to become a spiritual person. And how does that happen? Does that not happen through faith in the Son of God who came down to the earth, born as a baby to be one of us, who gave his life to save us? A Jew. And isn't our faith in him the thing that makes it possible for us to have the circumcision of the heart that is the true hallmark of a real Jew? No, in that sense, every person who truly knows Yeshua Messiah, the Jew, who has given their life to him, who has pledged to follow in his footsteps, that's the person that's a Jew.
Insights in the Gospels. Further teachings and study materials on the timing of Messiah's birth according to Scripture, the Sabbath and the biblical feasts, more about the pagan customs still practiced today in Christianity and also in Judaism, the Torah, how Paul actually upheld the Torah while advocating for keeping God's laws instead of traditions men decided to call God's laws, just as Messiah advocated for the same thing. The Gentile schism away from the original group of believers. The great apostasy. The restoration of the believing remnant of Israel the Messiah taught, along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom!
The Christian church system has claimed that Israel is cast off and done away with. However, Jeremiah 31:35-37 says, "Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahweh. The sun is still here, and the sea still roars, and the stars still shine. Learn how Yahweh's nation Israel is literally written in the stars as a permanent testimony of our God's commitment to his covenant with Israel. Visit our community site, Zion Tabernacle, and sign up as a free member to view Eliyahu ben David's seminar entitled One Nation Written in the Stars. One Nation Written in the Stars. Now available free of charge as part of Zion Fast Track, our introductory video course. Zion Fast Track will give you the big picture of what God is doing with his remnant nation in this very generation. To sign up and learn more about what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us. That's TSIYON.org. Then click Join Us.